Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program, and we hope that everything is going well with you today as you get your day started here on this Sunday morning, this first day of the week. And this is a day where Christians all over the world gather together to worship God, to honor His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning. We'd love for you to be with us as we study God's Word and glorify Him and His Son. And we meet also at 3 o'clock this afternoon for a special service this afternoon. We have a guest speaker, Norm Webb Jr. is going to be with us. And we, again, would invite you to be with us then if you can be. If you can't come to either of those gatherings, we encourage you to check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and check us out there. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us today if you can. We'd love to meet you, to study God's Word with you, and just to get to know you. This morning on the program, we'll be looking at a question that I think is really important in this day and time. It's a question regarding our salvation and how it is that a lost sinner can come to salvation. Surely that's the most pertinent question to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. There's a lot of attention this time of year on the birth of Christ. I think as people think about the birth of Christ or just who Jesus is, we need to recognize that God sent Jesus into this world to be our Savior. His very name means Savior. But the question is, how can we be saved? How does Jesus save us? A lot of people answer that question today by saying, well, you just need to believe in Jesus and say a prayer. They might even call it the sinner's prayer. Is that how people are saved? Should lost sinners pray a prayer to be saved? That's what a lot of people are being told to do. But is that what the Bible says to do? Is that what Jesus and his apostles and New Testament evangelists, is that what they said to do? Is that how a person receives Jesus and has his sins forgiven and becomes a follower of Christ according to the New Testament? You know, we have a lot of commercials on television, both local and nationwide commercials nowadays, that tell people to pray a prayer to accept Jesus and be saved. Billy Graham famously said to tell was one who told people to pray a prayer to be saved. The particular prayer that he told people to pray went like this. He told people to pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior." That was the prayer that Billy Graham told people to say. Many evangelists today encourage lost sinners to say a prayer like that or one very similar. We're told on websites and, again, television commercials that this is what you must say to be saved. But where does the Bible say this? Where in all the examples of conversion that we read about in the New Testament, where do we find a person saying this or anything like this? You can search your Bible. You're not going to find it. It's just not there. And so this morning we're going to examine this question. What about praying this prayer? Is that the way to be saved, or what does the Bible actually say about what a person needs to do to be saved? It's interesting to me that many who teach that you're to say a prayer in order to be saved, many who teach this as the way for the lost to be saved, are also those who proclaim that there is no work that a person can do to bring about his salvation. And that's interesting to me because prayer is certainly a work. The Bible describes it as that. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, for instance, the Apostle Paul talks about a man by the name of Epaphras. He says he was one of the Colossians, and he says that Epaphras was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring in prayer, the work of prayer. Prayer is certainly a labor. It's certainly a work. It's something that we do. And so if a person's saying, well, you've got to pray this prayer to be saved on the one hand, but on the other hand, they're saying there's no work that you can do to be saved. That doesn't exactly match, does it? It's not really all that consistent. But beyond that, still we get back to our concern, our question, where does the Bible ever tell anyone to pray a prayer, any lost sinner, to pray a prayer to be saved. Many people teach, again, that that's what's supposed to happen. When you ask, well, where does the Bible teach that? Some people point to Luke chapter 18. And if you're at home and have your Bibles, you might want to turn there to Luke chapter 18. And this is a parable. Sometimes we call it of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In verse 13 of this text, Jesus talks about a tax collector who was standing, and he would not so much as raise his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We need to look at this parable very closely in the statement of Jesus. Here a man did pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Was this man becoming a Christian as he prayed that prayer? Was he being saved by the blood of Christ? What's the story here? Well, again, in this passage, we read of this a Pharisee, a leader among the Jews, someone who was a very religious person, and a tax collector who would, by the Jews, be regarded as a rank sinner, someone who's a traitor to his own country. And the tax collector is the one who prayed this prayer, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want you to notice about this text, first of all, that both of these men were praying in the temple of the Jews. As this parable starts out in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the text says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then the parable starts, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So both of these men are praying in the temple of the Jews. Both of these men are Jews. They were living under the Old Testament law of Moses. They were both seeking to approach God before Christ died on the cross, before Christ established his church. They're both, as Jews, they would have already, as I said, been covenant children of God, in a covenant relationship with God as Jews under the Old Covenant. Not under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And as Jews, they could certainly pray and receive forgiveness for sins, probably along with offering sacrifices as well. And as a Jew, again, at this time they lived before the death of Christ and before Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for the salvation of all men. So the example of this Pharisee and this tax collector praying in the temple really isn't an example at all of what a lost sinner should do in the time of the New Testament of Jesus Christ to be saved through the blood of Jesus. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Rather, he's telling a parable. In fact, the text identifies this as a parable. Luke calls it a parable. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, this parable he spoke to some. So here's how the parable goes. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What does this parable teach? You know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What is Jesus meaning to teach in this parable? Well, he tells us. He tells us that this one man went down to his house justified because of his humility. That when we approach God, we need to do so with humility. The Pharisee approached God with a heart of pride. He's saying, basically, look at all the things that I have done. The Pharisee hadn't earned his relationship with God. He was prideful and arrogant, frankly. The tax collector had a heart that recognized that he was undeserving, that he needed mercy. And it's only that kind of heart and that kind of person that's going to receive justification. Certainly, that's what Jesus is teaching. But he's not teaching what to say or a prayer to pray in order to be saved under his new covenant and through his blood. He hadn't even shed his blood yet when he told this parable. And so that's not what this is about. is teaching about attitudes of heart, attitudes of the heart that we all need to be right with God. Another verse that sometimes pointed to as teaching that, well, maybe we should pray some kind of a prayer in order to be saved if we're lost, if we're outside of Christ, is a text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus, speaking to the church at Laodicea, said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." So there are some evangelists that use this passage to say, well, here's the person who's outside of Christ. You know, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and all you have to do is open it. And then they infer that the way you open it is to say a sinner's prayer. This prayer that we mentioned earlier that many evangelists are saying people need to pray in order to be saved. Is that what this passage is teaching? Is that what Revelation 3 and verse 20 is all about? Well, Jesus is not even talking to those outside of Christ in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is delivering messages through the Apostle John to seven churches. And the particular message in Revelation 3 and verse 18 that's being delivered is to the church at Laodicea. They're addressed, Revelation 3 and verse 14, the church of the Laodiceans. These were people who are already Christians. And so they didn't need to know what to do to become Christians. That's not what Jesus is talking about. They needed to repent. They were Christians who had sinned. They'd fallen into a lukewarmness that Jesus condemns them for and basically tells them it sickens him that they have become lukewarm. They're neither hot or cold, he says, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth as a result of that. So they needed to change. They needed to repent. And Jesus is opening his arms to them to do that. But this isn't telling anybody what to do to become a Christian, what to do to be saved initially in the blood of Christ. This passage cannot be used to appeal to those who are not Christians. Well, another passage that's sometimes used as a rationale for telling people that they need to pray a prayer in order to be saved is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Notice that nothing in this passage mentions praying for salvation or praying a prayer that a sinner prayed to be saved. What this passage does say is that one must confess Jesus as the Lord and believe from one's heart that God has raised him from the dead in order to be saved. So if you're going to argue that this passage states the only things necessary for one to be saved, you're going to have a problem if you believe you need to pray a prayer because it doesn't mention a prayer. There is no mention of recognizing even one as a sinner in this passage. According to this passage, if this is all you have to do to be saved, if that's all there is and there isn't any more to it, then you wouldn't even have to recognize yourself as a sinner. There's no mention of that, no mention of confession of sins, no mention of realizing one is in need of forgiveness because of sins in this passage. There's no mention of repentance or turning from sin. Jesus, of course, instructed people, if they wanted to come to him, to repent. The apostles repeatedly told people they needed to repent to come to Jesus, that is, to change their minds, to change their hearts. And so that's necessary in order to be saved, but it's not mentioned in this passage in Romans chapter 10. There's also no mention of baptism for the removing of sin or for salvation. Of course, Jesus had said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So what I'm trying to say is in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you've got a couple of very important things that are being said about what's necessary for salvation. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's no doubt that those things are absolutely necessary if a person's going to be saved. But this isn't the only passage in the Bible that speaks to us about things that must be done in order to be saved. And so we can't say this is the whole story. It doesn't mention recognizing one's own sins. It doesn't mention repentance. It doesn't mention baptism. So these are some of the things that are not in this passage. It's not all-encompassing. Belief and confession are unto salvation. They lead to salvation, but salvation is not complete until one repents of his sins and is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But then a couple of verses on in this same text, there's another passage that people rely on to say, well, you need to pray a prayer in order to be saved. And that's Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13, Paul says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting there from the book of Joel, a prophecy about salvation in the time to come from Joel's perspective. But again, is this a text that's instructing us to pray for our salvation? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? The action of calling on the name of the Lord does not refer to prayer, but rather to belief and obedience to the commands of the Lord. How do we know that? How do we know that Romans 10:13 is not talking about prayer, that calling on the name of the Lord is not talking about prayer? Well, we know it from another passage that uses the exact same phrase in connection to a person's salvation. Because we know that Saul of Tarsus, of course, was a lost sinner when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, once he got to Damascus, the Lord sent a man by the name of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, this lost sinner. And Ananias told Saul what the Lord wanted Saul to hear in order to be saved. He tells him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What was involved in calling on the name of the Lord? The calling on the name of the Lord there is what Saul was to do when he arose and was baptized to wash away his sins. That's how we call on the name of the Lord for salvation, according to Acts 22 and verse 16. That's what Saul did to call on Jesus to save him through his blood. He arose and was baptized to wash away his sins. I want to talk with you a little bit about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in a little more detail so that we can fully understand what's necessary to call on the name of the Lord. And it's not to say some prayer that some TV commercial tells you to pray. It's to do what the apostles of Jesus Christ were told to do and told others to do, as we see here in Acts 22. The account of Saul's conversion is found in three places. It's found in Acts 9, in Acts 22, and in Acts 26. It's told three times in the book of Acts. Same story, just told at different times in Saul's life. But as it unfolds, Saul was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. He had arrest warrants to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and perhaps to be put to death. So Saul was in the business of persecuting Christians at that point in time. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded by a great light. The Lord appeared to him. And Acts 9 and verse 6 tells us that Saul was trembling and he was astonished. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So here, Saul encounters the Lord on the road to Damascus. Says to him, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord says, what? Well, he does not say, "Saul, Saul, why have you not prayed to me and said the sinner's prayer?" That's not what the Lord told Saul of Tarsus. What the Lord said was, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Acts 9 and verse 6. So we pick up the reading in Acts 9. And if you look at Acts chapter 9 now in verse 8, "Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. There was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.'" This is really interesting. Saul of Tarsus is led by the hand into Damascus. He's 3 days, neither eating or drinking, and he's praying. Jesus said he was praying. Saul of Tarsus was praying. And yet, Ananias is sent to him. In fact, Jesus had promised Saul of Tarsus that someone would be there to tell him what to do. And now Jesus sends Ananias to tell Saul what to do. If there was ever anyone who should have been saved by prayer, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. He'd seen the Lord and he'd been praying for 3 days, but the Lord sent Ananias to Saul to tell him what to do as he had promised Saul that he would. And Ananias, when he got there, he did not say, "Now why are you waiting? Get down on your knees and pray a prayer to wash away your sins." That's not what Ananias said. Ananias came in and said, again, Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul was not told to pray a prayer to be saved. Saul was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. The act of being baptized was the act of calling on the name of the Lord. Even after 3 days of praying, Saul was still in his sins, and he needed cleansing. They had not been washed away yet. He had not been forgiven yet through the blood of Jesus. He had to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What I want you to know this morning, dear friend and neighbor, is that in the New Testament, no one was ever told to say a prayer in order to be saved. On the day of Pentecost, you might remember, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are given the Holy Spirit. They are able to speak in tongues. Peter stands up among them and preaches a sermon. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as he's preaching his sermon to those who are lost and outside of Christ, the Jews who had crucified Christ, Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard Peter's sermon and what it understood what it is that they'd done, it says that they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Did Peter say, "Just say a prayer and you'll be saved from your sins and become a Christian"? Well, no, that's not what he said. That is exactly what you'll hear over and over again from many preachers today who, when they're asked, "Well, what should I do to be saved?" you'll hear them just say, "Well, just say this prayer." But that's not what Peter told these people to do. And you won't find again in any example in the book of Acts where anybody who was outside of Christ, who needed salvation through the blood of Christ, was told to say a prayer. What were these people told to do? Well, the simple answer, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they had said, you know, "What shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37, "What must we do?" Peter answers it as straightforwardly as it could possibly be answered, and as simply as it could be answered. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is that the answer that you've heard? Is that the answer? Is that what you did to become a Christian, to be saved? We need to look at what the Scriptures say. We need to go by God's inspired word and not simply follow what's popularly told us through mass media, television commercials, whatever it might be. Let's listen to the words of Jesus, to the words of his apostles. Let's look at what people did to be saved in the book of Acts, where salvation was proclaimed by the apostles, first in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's look at the instructions we have in the New Testament. When you turn over to Acts chapter 8, you have Philip preaching in Samaria, and he's an evangelist. He's a recipient of the Holy Spirit, and it says about his work in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So here are people listening to the gospel. And in verse 12, it says about them, "When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." That's what happened when people believed. They were baptized. Does it say they said a prayer? No, it says they were baptized. Later on in this same chapter, in Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches to an Ethiopian eunuch. He joins his chariot, and the man is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked Philip a question. He asked, of whom does the prophet speak, himself or some other? He'd read a passage in Isaiah 53 where the prophet is talking about Jesus. And so Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. And they came down the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Why in the world would the eunuch want to be baptized? Out in the middle of nowhere, when all Philip had done was preach Jesus to him. You would think if we're going to be saved by saying a prayer that they would have stopped right then and there and Philip would have told him the prayer to pray and he could have prayed that prayer and been saved. But that's not what happened. Nothing like that happened. What happened was the eunuch wanted to be baptized. He'd been preached to about Jesus, evidently believed what he had heard. Philip did not say to this man, if you pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, you can be saved. But right there, they stopped the chariot, and the text tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 that when the eunuch asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So there's a confession of faith, which we saw in Romans 10 is necessary. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the text says, he saw the eunuch no more. He went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch saw him no more, rather, and he went on his way rejoicing. When Philip preached Jesus, the eunuch saw his need to be baptized. This morning, I want us to really think seriously about the question, what must I do to be saved? There is a lot of trouble in the world today, and people, as ever, are being assaulted by the forces of evil, the forces of Satan, who would love nothing more than for you to lose your soul. But however lost you may be, however far away from Jesus and His truth you may be, if you will truly believe in Him as the Son of God, confess Him as the Christ, and turn away, repent from a life of sin, and be baptized for the remission of your sin, you can be saved. It's really simple. These are the instructions that we see repeated over and over again in the New Testament, and we never see anybody being told just to pray a prayer. So here's the question. Do you want to do what the Bible says do? Or do you want to do what somebody has just invented, something that's easy? Yeah, it doesn't take really much. Do you want to do that work that is invented by men, telling you that all you have to do is pray this prayer? Or do you want to do what Jesus said to do and what His apostles said to do in the New Testament? Think about this seriously. We want to walk the way that leads to life, and that way is defined for us by Jesus in His Word. Strive to walk the way that leads to life.